Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Unless you're terminally ill, nobody knows when their time on earth is going to end. Jesus wanted to prepare the disciples for his upcoming crucifixion, but they only cared about the restoration of Israel. They gave no thought to life after death. All that mattered was the here and now. The idea of laying up treasures in heaven certainly did not resonate, but eventually they recognized the God-man had paid for the sins of humanity and the need for mankind to be born again. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today on the first Sunday in January. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you right now for today. Thank you, Lord, that we have this webcast. Thank you, Father God, for people in many different places in the United States and overseas are watching us now live or later. And I pray that today you will anoint me. Let me bring a message that will change the way we live and will give us more power of the Holy Spirit. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We can look upon the world and we can say, well, we had this incident here in Israel, we got this in Ukraine, we got this with Taiwan, we got all kind of different incidents. And we can look at each one and we will simply be in confusion. So we need to get some kind of a timeline and also understanding who is doing what. God selected Abraham to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. The reason God selected Abraham was eventually to bring a Messiah, a Redeemer, a Savior, not only for the Hebrews, but for all people. We have in Genesis chapter 12, where God said that to Abraham, that in you all nations will be blessed. So that's, we have a Messiah in us. That's the purpose of God. We have a second being called Satan. And Satan does not want people to be saved. And he decided this, that since God selected Abraham, I'm going to select Abraham too. So in Judaism, there are two messiahs. And this is something that very few people think about in churches. We think about Jesus, but there is another messiah. And he's also known as the Antichrist. There are two powers now. We have the Holy Spirit is powering the church. Satan is powering the Jews that are following him, the Kabbalistic Jews, to bring their Messiah. And so the clash in the world is between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, and the two messiahs. For us right now, Jesus is not coming first. The Bible says that the Antichrist will come first, and he would rule and reign a world full of nations, and then Jesus will come from heaven with the heavenly armies and the saints that are coming with him. And then is when Antichrist will be thrown into the lake of fire, the false prophet, the lake of fire, and then we have the thousand-year kingdom. So this is what we are leading up to, and so all the different things happening in the world are things connected to the two messiahs, as Satan and the Holy Spirit are slugging it out in the world. So I wanted to, you have that picture in your mind when you watch the news and you read this or that. Remember this, that's the struggle, that's the bottom line. I'm going to have you take now your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. That is Matthew chapter 17. And we call the sermon here Life After Death. And I want to go in a little bit in depth today and talk about the disciples, what they believed, and what the situation was at the time of Jesus. So let me read this from the outline here. Most humans don't want to know the day or the time they're going to die. If I knew the exact date I was going to go home to heaven, it would impact my thinking and certainly distract me as I ponder what projects I would finish. In contrast, Jesus knew the day was approaching and had been confirmed on the Mount of Transfiguration by Moses and Elijah. We talked about that last week. Jesus wanted to prepare the disciples for the eventuality that he was going to be executed. I want you to take it back to Israel right now. Galilee. Jesus had been there now for about a year, year and a half. And eventually, he was going to go down to Jerusalem and die. Actually be killed. The disciples, most American Christians, do not understand that the Jewish people, including the apostles, were waiting for the wrong Messiah. The Kabbalistic Messiah that Satan has entrenched, that was taught by Solomon and gone down in time, was that he would be a man, anointed by God, but a man. And his whole purpose was to restore the kingdom of Israel. Let me see if you can wrap your mind around this. The Jews did not really believe in life after death. Jews do not believe that today, most of them. And so for a Jew, the most important thing is the land of Israel and the kingdom of Israel. That was the mindset of Peter, James, John, and all the others. That's what I've been taught since childhood. And that's why last week, when we talked about the transfiguration, that John, Peter, and James, when they were up on the mountain, did not really understand that Jesus was going to die. That did not fit the messianic teaching of Kabbalism. So we read now from Matthew 17, we can pick it up here in verse number 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorrow. I'm sure that you read that verse, and they were exceeding sorrow. Were they sad over that Jesus was going to die? No. They were sad over that they had banked on that he was the Messiah, and now he was going to die. Their entire world was collapsing around them. Now, if you turn to Mark chapter 9, we read the following here from verse number 30 and 32. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. And they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And then we go to Luke chapter 9, and we pick it up here in verse number 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he sent his disciples, let these things sink in, or sink down into your ears. He said, now, pay attention. Let this sink in. For the Son of Man shall be delivered to the hands of men. They didn't like that. They said, well, how then, if you're going to die, are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel? Let me try to emphasize that this morning so you understand this. The Jews were, including the apostles, all the people in Israel at that time, were waiting for a Messiah to kick the Romans out, establish the kingdom of Israel, and go back to the glory days of King David. This is what their mindset. They did not really understand that we're going to live after the body dies. And they had not an understanding that in order to go to heaven, you would have to be born again. These were foreign concepts for them. So they did not understand that. What was the reaction of the apostles? Well, let's go back here to Matthew 17. So flip back there. Matthew 17. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 23. Let me get to Matthew chapter 17, verse number 23. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And we read it now, read it a second time, and they were exceeding sorrowful. In the Gospel of Mark, we pick up here in verse number 32 the following. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. If you go to any church today in the United States, and you ask a pastor, now what exactly are these verses mean, do they mean? And are they two messiahs? What's going on? Pastors are in seminaries are not taught this. They know nothing about Judaism. And they simply project American thinking on the gospel. If you look now in Luke 9:45, we can see the reaction here, what Luke says. But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So understand us now. The 12 apostles, including Judas, were excited about Jesus. He had 70 men that followed him. He had about 39 women, total 120. And there were huge crowds in Galilee that followed him. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He walked on water. He gave the blind back their sight. He raised people from the dead. And people were excited because they said, the Messiah is here. That means he's going to restore the state of Israel. He's going to restore the kingdom of Israel again. They had no clue that Jesus had come to pay for the sins of the human race, that he was going to be resurrected, that there was going to be a church. Jesus had told them, you have to be born again. And that just went over their heads. They didn't understand that. They were focused on the kingdom of Israel. Back in the outline here. The disciples and the people who followed Jesus only had one goal. The restoration of Israel. When Jesus tried to prepare them for his upcoming death, it made them sorrowful, dejected, and disappointed. They had no concept of life after death. They did not understand the need for salvation to evade hell. And turn now to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to look upon what Jesus talked about hell. That's Luke 16. And we begin in verse number 19. So this story that Jesus is telling here took place after he had begun to talk to them, I'm going to die. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and like with Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Jesus now introduced paradise, or Abraham's bosom. Remember when the day that Jesus died on the cross, he told the thief this, that they repented. Today you shall be with me in paradise. What we must do as Christians is to understand there is a timeline in the Bible. Let me try to explain that to you. When you started school the first time, you were 6, 7 years old, whatever year you were, how much did you know? And the answer is, not a whole lot. And they started teaching you about adding, plus, 1 plus 1 is 2, and so on. And then you learned multiplication, and then you learned division and subtraction, the four standard things in mathematics. That is not something you are born with. That's a learned behavior. And, of course, then when you had that knowledge, then you got more revelations. You had in geography, chemistry, and all kind of different subjects. And every year, you learned more and more and more. And then when you graduated from high school, you had a knowledge that spanned from you starting school to high school. Understand now, if you take a boy or a girl that is 11 years old, they still haven't learned what's going on in high school. So they have a limited knowledge at the age of 11. And that's exactly the same thing with the Jewish people. They had a very limited knowledge. We, looking back, we have read the whole Bible. We says, well, you know, we know about heaven, we know about hell, you got to be born again. What's wrong with the Jews? They didn't know that. So when you read the Bible, understand why they were surprised. Let's talk about spiritual dullness right now. I'm back on the outline here. A baby had one basic goal set for him, eating. Then establishing a sleeping schedule is added to the mix. As the toddler grows older, he'll be trained in basic skills such as walking, talking, reading, mathematics, telling time, social skills, and how to go to the bathroom and not have to have diapers anymore. Then there are the school-age years. And finally, he reached adulthood, which represents the choice of attending college, trade school, joining the military, or holding down a job. You got to make a decision. The people that continue to study will do so for at least 4 years in college. Some continue with a graduate study in order to become a medical doctor, attorney. Typically, it takes 7 to 10 years to complete an undergraduate degree at medical school with an additional 3 years for a residency. This means that a medical doctor will spend 10 to 13 years getting ready and will start practicing medicine around the age of 28 to 31. So a medical doctor has spent, let's say he started for 7 years of age, so about maybe 25, 26 years of education. His working time is another maybe 25 years. And then if he's a regular doctor, they can work till they're 65. But if they are a surgeon, cataract or brain surgeon, when they begin to be a little bit unsteady on their hands, you don't want them to do a cataract surgery, so they quit about age of 50, 55, and they're done. Now, the reason I wanted to share that with you is simply this. As Americans, we put in 18 years or more to get a job. And then we work for 40 years or 50 years, and it's over. We put an enormous amount of education, a short time of working, and it's over. Now, the question is, how much education are we doing for eternity? Turn to Matthew chapter 6 right now. That's Matthew chapter 6. And when Jesus spoke this to the Jews, they didn't understand this. Matthew 6 And we start here in verse number 25. Therefore I said to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, than the body and raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Can you add time to your life? No. Why do you take thought for the raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or where shall we be clothed? For after all the things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all the things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So seek you first the kingdom of God. Have you thought about that when your body dies, you are going to get out of it because you are the soul and the spirit. The body is just your car. That's what you're driving here on this earth. And you're going to step out. The soul, spirit, body does not age. Paul says the inner man does not change. The outer man kind of falls apart. But the inner man does not. So you're going to live. First, we're going to have the thousand-year kingdom. What are your plans for in the thousand-year kingdom? Are you just going to hang around? Are you going to apply for a job? It's going to be life like this we are here now. Christians are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, if you got no education, spiritual education, what kind of job are you going to have? If you are just straight out of high school, and you says, oh, I'm going to set up a shop, I'm going to be a doctor. You buy some tools and stuff, hang a sign on, says, I'm a doctor. People come in to you, you says, okay, let me have some surgery on you. I don't know what I'm doing, but, you know, I'm cheap. I'm cheaper than the other guys. You wouldn't like a place like that. And that's pretty much how people are going up when we get over to the thousand-year kingdom. We stand around, and we are going to get assignment, and we said, well, I'd like to have that job. And you're told by Jesus, you're not qualified. I'm not qualified. I'm saved. I'm born again. That's all they told me. Well, you're here. Praise God, you're not in hell. But you're not qualified for that job. So since you have no general education, here's a rag for you, and you're going to be polishing the streets and keep them very shining. And you're going to say, man, I didn't have a lot of money on earth. And I'm going to have a lower position? You're going to get mad at your pastor. And said, you know, what kind of education did I get in that church? So you want to be, simply have some education. Let me give you the subjects now. If you want to write them down, I didn't have them on the outline here, but this is what a basic education. This is what God wants you to take. These are the classes. Number one, honesty. Not lying. Honesty. The second one is goodness. to be nice to people, be loving. The third one, grace. You want grace, but you give grace to others. And then the next one is compassion. Do you have compassion on people? Do you go out of your way to help people if they have a need? And the other one is kindness. These are some of the subjects. Kindness. Where do you learn that? You learn that every day. With other words, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have read the Bible, and you know what God wants for you, you will start practicing this. And when we get into the thousand-year kingdom to begin with, we're not getting a job, you know, to be honest. And so this is how you qualify. Page 2. Many Christians have not understood the mindset of the apostles prior to the day of Pentecost. Their sole concern was whether the kingdom of Israel be restored like it was during the golden age of King David and King Solomon. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. That's the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we read it from verses 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Try to catch this now. These were the apostles, the 39 women, the 70 others. And they simply said this, we're not that interested in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want to know, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That was a mindset of Jews at that day. That's the mindset of Jews today. They do not necessarily believe in life after death. So there's no reason for them to prepare for life after death. Matter of fact, they live for here and now, which is how most Americans live their lives, for here and now. What I did now was this, that I study a lot of Judaism. I get an email every day, my Jewish learning, and I scan that. I have a couple of newspapers from Israel that I scan and some other things. I want to know, how does a Jew think? And the only way to do that is to read what they say. So I have here an excerpt from my Jewish living. And we give you you can look this up on your computer. You can check it out that I did not, plagiarize this. It's the way it is. So let me read that now. This is what Jews are taught. And the question was, over this here, is a life after death? That was the title of this teaching. Like other spiritual traditions, Judaism offers a range of views on the afterlife, including some parallels to the concept of heaven and hell, familiar to us from popular Western Christian teaching. So they are saying that hell and heaven, these are not Jewish thought. They come from the West. Christians. While in traditional Jewish thought, the subject of heaven and hell were treated extensively, most modern Jewish thinkers have shied away from this topic, preferring to follow the biblical model, which focuses on life on earth. That's their focus. The subject of death is treated inconsistently in the Bible. Through most often, it suggests that physical death is the end of life. This is the case with such central figures as Abraham, Moses, and Miriam. They died. They're dead. They don't exist anymore. There are, however, some biblical references to a place called Sheol, which means the realm of the dead, and they have that in Numbers 30 and 33. It describes a region dark and deep, the pit, the land of forgetfulness, where human beings descend after death. The suggestion is that in the netherworld of Sheol, the deceased, also cut off from God and humanhood, live in some shadowy state of existence. That's what Jews are told in their synagogues. While the vision of Sheol is rather bleak, setting precedence for later Jewish and Christian ideas of an underground hell, there is generally no concept of judgment or reward and punishment attached to it. In fact, the more pessimistic books of the Bible, such as Ecclesiastes and Job, insist that all of the dead go down to Sheol, whether good or evil, rich or poor, slave or free man. Let's take a quick look here in Job chapter 3. So that's the book of Job, and we go to chapter 3. By the way, what I've read now, that is from my Jewish learning. That's Jewish teaching. So let me get to Job here. He's coming up. Come on, Job. Pump up. Job chapter 3. And nice Bible. Here we go. Chapter 3 and verses 11 and on. Why did I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, then I had been at rest. With kings and counselors on the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with the princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as a hidden, untimely birth, I had not been as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery in life unto bitter in soul. Job at this time believed this, that once you die, you sleep. There's a whole bunch of Americans believe that. They're called Seventh Day Adventists. And Ellen White decided that people, when they die, they stay in the graves, and they will not be raised until later. So let me try to put this together now. The Jews at the time of Jesus, including the apostles, did not really believe in life after death. if there was life after death, there was nothing they could do about it. There was no preparation. Today, Jewish people believe, just because I am Jewish, I'm okay when I die. God will take care of me when I die. That's why when you witness to a Jew, he says, well, you know, I don't need that. I don't need Jesus. I'm a Jew. God has a special thing for us. And I don't need any Savior. The Messiah I'm waiting for, he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel. So let's go to page number 3 and on the outline here. Past and current Jews do not comprehend life after death. This is why this topic is not important to them. They do not believe that a person must repent and have eternal life. Don't assume that people believe the same thing you do. Just because you were raised in a church and you went to Sunday school and you know the story of Abraham and Moses and so on and about Jesus, the majority of people living today have no knowledge, no education. They simply do not know. The concept of a suffering Messiah bringing redemption to the human race is foreign to Jews who believe there is no need for an atonement. They think that being Jewish will take care of eternity, whatever that may be. In Christian Zionism, we have a pastor by the name of Hagee, and Hagee has gone so far to say this: don't preach the gospel to Jews. They don't need it. God has a special plan for the Jewish people. Preach it to the Gentiles. We should give money to the Jews. We should help them. We should help them to build their nation. But do not give them Jesus. Let that sink in. Because Jesus said, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Either Jesus was a liar or he told the truth. Either you believe him or you don't. What about the reality of eternal life? Let's look at Matthew chapter 26 right now. Matthew chapter 26. And this is the story that took place after when Jesus was arrested. So 56. Let me start here. Okay. In verse number 55. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, oh, you come out against a thief with swords, staves, to take me? I said, daily we do teaching the temple, and you laid no hold on me. Behold, but all this was done that the scripture of the prophet might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Every apostle was with him, simply fled. And you ask the question, why did they do that? Because they had the wrong picture of the Messiah. They thought that Jesus would be like Superman, just pull off his clothing, you know, and get up in the air, you know, and clean out the Romans. And when they saw Jesus bound and arrested and led away, they realized this. He's not the Messiah. We followed the wrong person. They were devastated. Mark records it in chapter 14. And in the following way. That's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And we pick it up in verse 50. Mark 14, verse number 50. And they all forsook him and fled. You have read those scriptures before, and you have never understood them. You some said, well, why did the apostles, I mean, they've been with him for 3.5 years, seen all of America, why did they flee? And the reason is, they had a wrong Messiah. They had a wrong concept. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 24, we'll get some more insight in this. And I'm sure that you read this scripture. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So this was the day after he had been crucified. And these two disciples now were going to this little village, and they were discouraged. They had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew nigh and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have to one another as you walk and are sad? They were sorrowful. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said to him, are you the only one stranger in Jerusalem? Have not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? Don't you know? And he said unto them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now the key verse is in verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Again, Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Look at verse 21 now. That is a key. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. He's dead. We trusted that he would do that. Verse 22. Yea, and certain women also accompanied made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found out his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, found it even so with the women. He said, but him they saw not. These two guys were sad. Because their world has crashed. Look at verse 25 now. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools. He called on fools. And slower heart to believe, and all the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whether they went and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's two of the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done on the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and spoke that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do you thought to rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. This is when the apostles, the light went up. He is resurrected. He paid for the sins of the human race. If you turn there to the book of Acts, chapter 2, we find that this is the first sermon. Book of Acts, chapter 2, verse number 29. And we read this. This is Peter now, preaching. Day after Pentecost. They'd just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the knowledge had just flooded in. And Peter said this, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to us, to him, that of the fruit of his loin, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on the throne. When you see the word Christ, that's Greek. It means Messiah, Savior. He's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof ye all are witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is when Peter preached the first sermon. A little time before, he had fled and just ran away. Now he was bold, because now he knew the truth. Final scripture I have here for you today is in the Gospel of John. So that's John chapter 3. John, the third chapter. And I'm just going to start here in verse number 4. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, said to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Summarizing this message today is simply this. When you read the Bible, you need to ask yourself a question. What did the people believe at this time in history? Abraham did not have a whole lot of information. So Abraham did not understand the atonement and so on. Moses, the same. They had limited knowledge. So when you read the Bible, ask yourself this, what do they know at this point? And then you will understand their reasoning. It is not until we get the book of Revelation, which was given about 90 A.D., about 60 years after Jesus had left the earth, we got the full revelation that we have today. But that came in stages. Remember this. The Apostle Paul never read the book of Revelation. Paul died about 66 A.D. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. The temple was destroyed. And Paul writes that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to be a temple. There's no temple there now. There will be, but not now. If you do this, you will then see, okay, this is what they knew at that time, this is what they knew at this time, and this is what they knew here. Then you will understand why they said what they did how they worked. So remember this. The Bible covers a period of 4,000 years. And Revelation was progressive from the time of Adam and Eve to the Apostle John. And it was given little bit more, little bit more, little bit more, until we had the final revelation in the Revelation, that book. Having said this though now you look upon the Jews. They're back in Israel. Did God put them back in Israel? No, they put themselves back in Israel. What are they doing over there? They are establishing the kingdom of Israel in the flesh. It's not working for them. Because the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, God said, I will bring them back. That is after the 1,000-year kingdom. So we should have a compassion on the Jews, because as I read here today from Jewish teaching, they don't believe in life after death. And if there is some life after death, as Jews, they feel that whatever comes, we are taken care of. That's an illusion. If you really love Jewish people, we should share with them Jesus, who, by the way, had a Jewish body. He got it from his mom, Mary. And he came to the people of Israel. All the apostles were Israelites. Paul was not Jewish. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, but he called himself a Jew. So if you understand this, now you understand why we have a conflict in the Middle East. It's a conflict over the Messiah. We have the Jewish Messiah. They're working to bring him on. And he is going to be the Antichrist. And that's Satan doing that. And the Christians have not understood what's going on. So they say, this is about God has a deal with the Jews. No, he doesn't. The Jewish people at large are going to die in their sins and end up in hell. Here's the bottom line. Every Jew that has lived since the day of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and did not receive Christ, they are all in hell. Every Jew that dies today that is not saved goes to hell. In hell, they meet the Muslims. They meet the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Buddhists, the Hindus. And they realize, once they end up in hell, they realize, man, did I get screwed up? If I would have known this, I would have gone after Jesus. But no one told me. They told me I'm okay. I'm Jewish. I'm okay. There's 1 billion Muslims. And they are told by the mullahs, you're okay. There's no bad time for you. So the Buddhist, don't worry about it. You're going to get snuffed off. There's no life after death. The Hindu says, oh, you get reborn again, and, you know, try it until you get the right thing. The Mormons are promising you, if you do the right thing, you become a god. That's for the men only. And you're going to get your own planet down the road and run that. We start all over again. There is total confusion in the world. As Christians, we should simply say, okay, I'm going to master the Bible. You don't have to read Greek and Hebrew in order to master the Bible. You have it in English. If you have it in another language, God speaks for that language. It's simple and clear. You have to be born again. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have the power to cast out demons. It's very simple. Read it, accept it, and then practice it. Now, you watch me today, and I know there's always unsaved people that are watching. And you says, if there is a life after death, I want to be saved. The good news is you can. Right now, just confess that you're a sinner. That's not a problem. You know you're a sinner. And then confess, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day. He paid for my sins. Father God, forgive me. Jesus, come on in and be my Lord and Savior and save me. And he will. Here's some more good news for you. When we finish praying here, the screen will change where you're watching. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles say, my friend. And he will take 10 minutes with you. Read some scriptures. Make sure that you know what to do. And when he's done with you, you will know that you are born again today. If you do that today, would you contact us? I'd like to encourage you. I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to send you some little gift or whatever we can do for you. So please contact me if you got saved today or whenever you watch this. And to the rest of you that are born again, I probably got some new concept introduced here today. And that is of a timeline. You might have read the Bible 30 times through. but you really never understood it because you didn't know the customs. You didn't know the frame of thinking that the Jews had, that the apostles had. So you, if you do that, and you simply say, what did they believe? When did they believe it? Then the Bible will become richer for you, and you will understand why the apostles fled, why the two guys to Emmaus was down the dumps, because the Messiah had died, and they didn't understand. He died for our sins. He is resurrected. Ponder on it, read this lesson, and I'll be back with more next week. Soteris, with your closing prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson that we learned today. Thank you, Father, that Lord, that we must reach out to the Jewish people. People that they think that they are saved, but they are not saved. Instead of ignore them, tell them the truth. Describe them what the Bible says. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for giving us, O Lord, for making us increase the power, increase the anointing, and put fire in us, O Lord, that we reach out to those who are perishing, to those who do not know you, Lord. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for, Lord, a good lesson today, O Lord, that people will take heed and turn around and seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts and return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon them. And to our God, and he will abundantly pardon them. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for touching your people today. We pray and let people's hearts change and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you all the praise, Lord. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and pray this prayer in Jesus' precious and mighty name. And all God's children said, amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments.
Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 45th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Life After Death. Unless you're terminally ill, nobody knows when their time on earth is going to end. Jesus knew the day was approaching, and He wanted to prepare the disciples for His upcoming crucifixion. The men following the God-man only had one goal, the restoration of Israel. The words of Jesus were in stark contrast to the Kabbalistic dream. This is why they gave no thought to life after death. All that mattered was the here and now. The idea of laying up treasures in heaven certainly did not resonate, because they were consumed with the idea of expelling the hated Romans. Even after the resurrection, they continued to ask when Israel would be reinstated. But eventually they recognized that the God-man had paid for the sins of humanity and the need for mankind to be born again. If you do not believe in eternal life, you are definitely not going to prepare for it. How much time do you spend educating yourself for eternity? This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1944. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast,
and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.